today marks the beginning of what we call Advent. That's the time of year when Christian churches historically turn their thoughts, even our worship services and what we do, toward Christmas. Not the Christmas of Hallmark or Elf on the Shelf. I don't know why the Elf is on the shelf, but not that. Not, you know, Miracle on whatever street I'm supposed to remember, because my wife tells me, but 34th Street. No, not that kind of Christmas, fun as those things might be, but instead the Christmas where Jesus Christ is celebrated, where he is focused upon front and center, in the middle of everything. This is the Christmas where Christ's first appearing on earth, his first advent, brought hope to all people. So even as we await his return, his second advent, we wait with hope, with joy, with trust in the peace that he has brought, the love that he has shown, because we know that our King is even now preparing a place for us, and that when he returns, bit as certain as when he first came. That day will be a day for the good of his people. We who trust him as Savior and call upon him as our King will be with him, enjoying him forever and forever. So what better way then to prepare for Christmas than to spend these next few weeks focusing on Jesus? To do that, I'm going to take us to the Gospel of John. Love the Gospels, not just because you're supposed to as a pastor, but get Melanie aside some time out of my earshot. She'll probably tell you I'm almost a little too much, if that could be said, into the Gospels. There's just something about the story mixed with seeing this picture of who Jesus is so directly that captures my attention. It captivates me. And so as we read John, we're going to see something about yet another Advent, another beginning. In fact, John's going to tell us something astounding about before there was even a beginning. And all of that has to do with Christmas, because it has to do with Jesus. So, why don't you turn or browse, navigate to John's Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1 in the New Testament, and we're going to see our Savior together. John, chapter 1. Here is how John begins his Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Fast forward for just a second, the Word is Jesus. We'll talk more about that here in a moment, but you need to see right here from these first two verses that Jesus is our God. If you caught a sense of maybe Genesis chapter 1 in these words, you're correct. John is intentionally mirroring the words at the very beginning of the Bible, the good beginning that Genesis teaches us about, and he's then using that to show us our King. So what do we need to learn about our King here? First, the Word was in the beginning. Later it's going to become clear that the Word is Jesus. He is God's communication to all people. He's often called the Word by John. It fits, because Jesus is the perfect and full expression of God himself. Jesus communicates God to us because Jesus himself is God. He's not just talking about God. He's not just like me, reading what God has said and telling us and calling us to focus on God. No, Jesus is himself God. And so we talk about him as the Word. Notice that Jesus was already there at the beginning. Some of our translations make this even clearer than others, but the Greek leaves nothing to chance. The point is, is that the Word existed before the beginning. So the Word was not created. Jesus wasn't, you know, the first thing in line to create, and then we're going to create the world. No. No, the Word was there even before there was a beginning. First things first, then. Our King, your Savior, dear Christian, is eternal. It's not just the latest in a long line of rulers, and okay, he happens to be the really good one. No, this is the King who, from before there was time, has planned for you and for me and for his people to receive joy and blessing forever. Jesus is not then some sort of half God, like he's kind of lesser than God, but better than us. He's not an angel. No, our King is God himself. God with us, God who took on flesh, God the Emmanuel, right? That wonderfully Christmassy word. God with us. As the Germans say it, Gott mit uns. That's the first point. Our eternal King is God in the flesh. Here's the second. John tells us that the Word was with God. So not just around, not just there before the beginning, but the Word was near to God, connected to God. Jesus is not just some sort of really powerful spiritual being. He's not someone who happened to be created before everything else. No, Jesus was with God, and so much is this true that John tells us, third, that the Word was God. Not a God, one among many, not a God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses try to say. That's not how Greek grammar works. No, rather, this Word was himself God. You want a great Bible word for this? Trinity. Trinity is the word that we use to summarize what the Bible says about Father and Son and Holy Spirit. In case you need a reminder of what that means, we worship one God, not three. And that one God is in three persons that we call the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three separate gods, not one God who's kind of like Superman Clark Kent, like, oh, today I'm going to be the Father. Oh, they need me down there? All right, so today I'll be Jesus. No. One God, three persons, and if that just kind of twists your mind around here on the morning and you think you need more coffee, then you know what? You're in good company with God's people for thousands of years. And if we could explain everything about God, if we could contain him with our own knowledge and our thinking and our science and our understanding, then that would actually reduce God, wouldn't it? It's okay if there's a tension here that we need to embrace. This is how the Bible depicts the one that we worship, and this is how we describe him, is that word, Trinity. It's our word, but it's a good description of what the Bible says. So make no mistake, from these first two verses, Jesus is God. What good news that is. Jesus, our King, our Savior, is also God himself. If you trust him, if you call on his name for salvation, then you are saved by the very power and love and mercy of God. Where else can you get a promise like that? Not just a great teacher or someone who's got connections, really powerful, not just a kind of a wonderful, you know, in my mind I'm thinking, you know, like Old Testament priest, you know, a holy man of God. Not just Moses, as commended as he is in the scriptures. No, it's God himself who has rescued you. He hasn't sent anyone else. It's God himself. Your salvation then is as sure as creation. It rests upon God's very character. Why do we celebrate the arrival of Jesus Christ on earth? It's because because he came to rescue us from our sins, because God came to rescue us from all the ways that we have offended God. He saves us, and his work lasts forever. I rejoice. All right, so first and foremost, then, Jesus is God. It's as if John is sitting there hammering some big spike into the wood, and the blows just keep coming. Jesus is God. We need that, though, don't we? Maybe that's new news to you. And in a world where everything we're told that matters is tangible and touchable, which Jesus was, by the way, but where you wonder right now, well, where is he at, and can I really believe? You need to have John's hammer blows hammer this truth into your mind that this Jesus, this God with us, this man is God himself. And for others of you who this is a truth you have believed since before you could count, since you were yay high, you need this hammered into your head as well. We're not here just because of tradition or because of conservative values or because Christians are supposed to do this on a Sunday morning. Not saying any of those things is necessarily bad, but no, we're here for a far greater reason, and it's because we are here to worship the God who has rescued us. This Advent, you need to see Christ afresh and anew, because his work in you, in his church, is not done yet. This is a fundamental fact of the universe. And yet, as big as that is, there's also something very personal here. Look at verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus is God. Now we need to see that Jesus is our creator. Jesus is the one who created all things. So what Genesis tells us, with kind of the camera, you know, zoomed all the way out, this is the big landscape shot. No pun intended with Genesis and creation, but right, the big picture view. Now John is like zooming in, he's narrowing in to say, how is this done? How is God created? Well, it's being revealed here in even more detail. Jesus is the one by whom everyone, everything was created. Everything you see around you. Everything. Trees, sky, sun, moon, stars, earth, fish, the turkey you had for Thanksgiving. The stuff that's coming in the mail from the Black Friday sales. Right? Nothing happened apart from the power and glory of Jesus. Nothing came into being outside of his authority and intentionality. Why does that matter? What matters because of our King's personal care for us. Have you ever thought about that? So much of our lives are decided for us by people, by powers, by companies that you have no access to and no say in. As far as I know, none of you can, you know, call up the president and get a meeting with him. If you can, I'd like to talk to you. That might be kind of fun. You don't have that power. You don't have that access. You probably can't even get a meeting with our governor. You and I can't get a hold of anyone at Facebook or Google who can change things for us when you get those dreaded, you know, your password doesn't work and the account reset email's not coming. And what do you do? Well, there's nowhere else to go. You're doing well these days if you can get anybody on the phone. Think then of how astounding this reality is. The God who created the heavens and the earth and you and me, the King who is fully God, even as he took on flesh, baby, that's the same one who created you. That's what he's done. When we read through those early chapters of Genesis and we see the care in that very specific intentionality given by the Lord at all creation, did you know that you were included? just a number to Jesus, not just a cog in the machine, not just a little blip on some historical timeline or, you know, in some vast family tree. You're not just a customer that he doesn't care to hear from. No, instead, he is your creator. And that means something oh so crucial. We, you, I, every human, we belong to Jesus. And there's two things we ought to do in response. The first one is to worship him. We belong to him. We're created by him and for his glory. We exist because of him. He rescued us from ourselves. So to respond to him with respect and reverence and trust and thankfulness, that's what it means to worship him. Respond to what he has done. To trust him as our king means that we follow him and obey him and bow down to him. That's one of the things that's so wrong with our world is our world turns that around. People in our world might hear a truth like this and say, wow, you must be so amazing. You should look in the mirror and bow down to yourself. You know, there was a book I read a number of years ago. It was called Cat and Dog Theology. How's that for a fun title? And here's the summary of it. You know, a cat looks around. Sorry, cat lovers, this isn't going to go well. And says, well, okay, you know, this person, they provide food for me, they pet me, they care for me, I must be God, right? They're serving me. Dogs, you can tell I'm a dog person, you know, the same thing happens. You know, the person, you know, gives them food and lets them out and pets them and think, wow, this person's so good to me. They must be God. There's a little bit of truth to that. Not for cats and dogs, but for you and I. Our God is so good to us that worship is how we respond to him. Not to ourselves. We don't look in the mirror and think, wow, I'm the greatest person imaginable. The world needs me. Not in that sense. We don't look around and say, you know, I am the most specialist person ever. No. We look around and we say, wow, Jesus has done all of this. And he's blessing me and you and his church all around the world. And he has plans for me and you and his church that will bring him glory and fulfill our wildest joy forevermore. First, then, we respond to Jesus with worship. Here's the second point. It's that people matter. People matter. That family member that you're not looking forward to seeing at Christmas, you know, the one where you always have that awkward conversation, and what do you do? And now, after our Sunday school class, because Kevin challenged you to, okay, how do I talk with them if they're not a believer? And now you're really not looking forward to this. This is not going to go well. That person's made in the image of God. They matter to Jesus. What about that person who bugs you at work? They just won't leave you alone. They don't know where the boundary is between work life and personal life. What about that bully at school? You know, the one who makes it miserable to show up each morning. That brother or sister who drives you crazy. Each one of those people bears God's image. Each one was handmade by him. Think of a priceless work of art. Maybe a custom piece of pottery. Think of a one-off hunting knife. Hey, there you go. It's hunting season, right? Or a personalized house. Why do we value these things so much? I mean, there's other houses, other knives, other pieces of pottery. I guarantee I can go to Hobby Lobby and buy all kinds of random artwork of some kind. But why do we value instead those things that are made so intentionally and by hand and not just spit out of a machine somewhere? Well, it's because they're unique. It's because they took time and intentionality to make. We value them because of the care that went into creating them. And so it should be with people, because of how God made you and me. And so here's the good news then. This call, this challenge works both ways. Some of you need to work at seeing those who are hard to get along with through the eyes of Jesus this Advent season. You need to see them as a brother or a sister made in God's image. It doesn't mean there aren't still the history, the arguments, the struggles, the problems. That's true. I get that. But what would it change to start looking at them and caring for them as a person? And praying for them. To spend the next few weeks leading up to Christmas in prayer so that you would treat that person in the same way that Christ has first treated you. I'm not saying that'll be easy. It won't. I'm not saying they deserve that sort of good care. They don't. But you and I don't deserve it either. And that Christ has given his care to us. And what an amazing way to disarm the frustrations, the hatreds, when you look at someone as being handcrafted by Jesus. Our whole world would change if we valued people that way. From unborn babies to folks in nursing homes and everyone in between. From people who wear blue collars and clean up garbage to folks with white collars sitting in corner offices. What if we saw as Jesus has seen us? Now, the flip side of this is also true. Some of you think very little of yourselves. You wonder who would ever care about you. Your problem is not so much in thinking too much of yourself, but in thinking too little. You wonder why God created you. You wonder why he even cares about you. What's your point on this earth? For you, the task is to go home and ask the Lord to help you see yourself as someone that Christ has crafted, someone that Jesus deeply cares for. And if you have not trusted him, then your task is to turn to him and embrace his care this very day. As someone invited into his kingdom. Right? That is the amazingness of the gospel. I just said a few minutes ago that you and I can't get an invitation with all sorts of powerful political and business leaders. You know what? We have an invitation. The God of the universe. And that doesn't make you and I all that awesome, but it does make you created by him and having worth because of him. So Jesus is our God. He is our creator. He gives us our hope and life. Finally, Jesus is our life and light, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so Jesus is God, and we see that Jesus is our creator, and now we see how is that applied personally. It's not just that Jesus created and now he's kind of like, all right, good. You know, things are humming along. I'm done. Figure it out, folks. No. What Christ brings is life, spiritual life, eternal life. And he gives us a promise now of what every citizen of heaven will enjoy forever. Life to the fullest. He brings light not only in the let there be light sense, though that's true, but also in the sense of holiness and purity in the middle of a sinful, dark, hopeless world. Jesus has done this, and he will complete this in a way that we who trust in him, that we who celebrate the birth of that baby boy in Bethlehem oh so long ago, in a way where we can sing truly and with confidence today and every day. Until Christ returns or calls us home, about our hope and joy and peace in his love forevermore. brothers and sisters, how would you summarize these first five verses of John's gospel? Here at the start of Advent, I can't think of a few better ways than to simply rejoice because the Lord is King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us a people who rejoice with hope. Make us a people who find our satisfaction in all that you have done through your Son, all that you have promised for our King. Lord, this Advent season, would you fill us not with the things of this world, not with more stuff under trees, but with more things, but instead with Jesus Christ, that we would see him and treasure him, that even our gift giving would point toward him, and all of our traditions, Lord, would not just start and end with this time once a year, fun as that may be, but instead our traditions would have a deeper significance, one that roots our thinking